Hey, good morning, New Life. How are you? Good. If you know, Sarah Marie did mention this, if you're wondering where all these people are normally here, LT started. So you can pray for the students. Thanks, Jeff, for holding down the fort while they're all gone. Good job, baby. Good job. Scripture teaches that the ministry of instruction and preaching in the church is given to the elders of the church. And on occasion, the unanimous consent of the elders here may bring someone else because we feel like it's beneficial for the church to hear from someone else. And today is one of those days. In fact, today is her 17th year on staff. Today. Isn't that awesome? So would you please welcome up our minister, Mrs. Gia Stanley.
Thank you, Rick. Yes, I am someone who celebrates pretty much every anniversary for all the smallest things. Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to be with all of you. Happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. We are so grateful for the ways that you show us the love of our Heavenly Father and the ways that we are blessed by you as fathers. And even in your imperfections and your failings, you still point us to the perfect parent, our Heavenly Father. And we just really hope that you feel celebrated today because we've been so blessed by you. And I think of camping when I think of Father's Day. So I have a camping story for you. It's not a dad camping story, but a camping story nonetheless. A couple years ago, Labor Day, 2019, it was a Friday night, and Mike and I, my husband and I, were headed out to Pinckney Rec, which is not too far away from here. And it was a crazy day, and we got there super late. Like, it was around 11 p.m. It was dark. We're putting up the tent, and then all of a sudden, we realize I forgot the poles to the tent. And we're like, all right, we're going to figure out how to make this work. So we get into the tent. We're like, okay, it's collapsed. But, like, the mesh, you can airflow. You can breathe. You're not going to suffocate. There's the mesh. But we got in there, and we're like, wait a second. There's just not enough room between the mesh and the mosquitoes because the mesh is right on our face. We're like, this is not going to work. There's just not enough room. So, being the one who forgot the poles, I volunteered to go home. It was only about an hour round trip to drive home and come back. And when I got back, Mike was fast asleep inside the collapsed tent. And so I quietly put up the tent around him and got in myself. So I'm going to let you decide if that story has any relevance to the passage that we're reading today, the story in Haggai. But first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grand redemptive adventure that you have swept us up in. Even the greatest stories just point to the epicness of your story, of you coming for us and you rescuing us. And Lord, I pray today that as we enter into your word, that you would illuminate to us what you want us to see from your word. We thank you for the prophet Haggai and the words you spoke through him to a specific people at a specific time, but then you also used that word to speak to us today. And so open our ears, we pray. In your name, amen. All right, so we are in part three of our three-part series on the book of Haggai. And as a bit of a recap, after 70 years in exile in Babylon, the Israelites have returned to Jerusalem, and it's in ruins. And even more important than that, the temple, the holy dwelling place of God, is also in ruins. And Nick reminded us in week one that the Israelites and us are to build with our best toward the kingdom of God. And then last week, Jay reminded us that God is with us in that rebuilding. And this week, we'll pick up in Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. And Haggai is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. So if you go to Matthew in the New Testament and flip back three books, you'll find Haggai. So before reading this passage, I just want to tell you, hang in there. There's different elements of it that are confusing. I want to read it, all of it, in its entirety first to get an overview, but then we're going to break it down into smaller sections. So, Haggai 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were about 10. When one came to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Blessing. God promises blessing. But why this specific promise at this specific time? Why do these people need to hear this at this point? Is it they need encouragement to rebuild because their neighbors are opposing them? We learned in the book of Nehemiah that the Samaritans ridiculed the Israelites, mocking them and telling them that it was pointless to rebuild. But no, that was 14 years ago. That opposition had ceased. They didn't need encouragement to continue in the face of opposition because there was no opposition. But still, the rebuilding stalled out for 14 years. Why? We learn in the beginning of Haggai that the people had grown indifferent in their relationship with God. They cared more about building their own homes than building the house of God. They gave their best effort to make their homes beautiful. So is this promise intended to wake them up from their indifference? But we learn in chapter 1 that the people had already been woken up from their stupor. They saw that they were not putting God first, and then they repented. They began to respect the Lord and obey him and began working on the temple. So it seems they had all the encouragement they needed to start the work. So again, why this message of blessing right now? Is it they're content with the work that had already been done and didn't see the need to continue? After all, we learn in the book of Ezra that the altar was rebuilt first. Therefore, the people have been able to offer sacrifices and offerings for 14 years already. That was a crucial part of their worship already restored. Another crucial part of their worship was having someone to explain the law. And in verse 11, it says, thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priests of the law. So they had access to priests to get the law explained to them. So it's clear that even with the temple unbuilt, the people could seek out a priest and get the law explained. So maybe having a place to offer their sacrifices and having a priest to explain the law was enough for them. Maybe they don't really need to exhaust themselves with all of the rebuilding. After all, the essential parts of worship were already there. So did God offer the promise of blessing because they had stalled out again? It's possible. We have no indication from the text that they actually had stopped rebuilding. So again, why this specific promise of blessing at this specific point in the rebuilding process? So let's read on in our passage in verse 14. Then Haggai answered and said, "So is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean." Do the people need the promise of blessing because they've been confronted with their sin? God tells them that they are unclean. They consistently disobeyed him and were stained with sin. So they're an impure people engaging in a holy task, and they know their previous and their current failings, and yet they have commanded to do such a holy task. So did they feel unworthy to do something so important for God? Maybe it would be easier just to blend into the background and to not give their best efforts to the rebuilding process. Sure, they would keep building, but only half-heartedly. Feelings of unworthiness would keep them from giving their best. Is this why God promises to bless them? To encourage them in their feelings of unworthiness? Perhaps, but before we decide conclusively, let's continue on in our passage. In verses 15 through the beginning of 19. "Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider. Is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing." So before stone upon stone was laid, the people only harvested 50 or 40% of what was normal and expected. God opposed them, but they still had not returned to him in their worship. But even now, after they had obeyed and started rebuilding, the barns are empty and the crops are not yielding fruit. The text says they started rebuilding on the 24th day of the 6th month, and now it's the 24th day of the 9th month. And so 3 months have passed, 3 months of hard manual labor working for God's kingdom. So even when they obeyed, things had not really changed that much. God told them that they were still unclean. They had not changed enough. And their crops still aren't producing. Their lives have not changed enough. Not enough has changed. Not enough. Not enough. There's lack all around them. So how hard it must be to keep hope alive. How hard it is to keep hope alive and to keep obeying the Lord and rebuilding and keep following him when not much has changed. They need a promise from God because not enough has changed. They need an unshakable promise. And this is what the Lord says. "But from this day on, I will bless you." This unshakable promise of God gives hope. A hope to hold on to when things have not changed enough. A hope to hold on to when we have not changed enough. A hope to hold on to when our circumstances have not changed enough. God tells them, "From this day on, I will bless you." The 24th day of the 9th month is a distinct before and after in their lives. Imagine the faith it requires to believe that that specific day is a decisive turning point. They had only known differing levels of deprivation. And now God is telling them from this day onward, he will bless them. So the book of Haggai ends with another message on this specific day, the 24th day of the ninth month. And the message was for the governor Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is told that he is God's servant and he is God's chosen one. He is told that he is like a signet ring, a sign of royalty. And this is a messianic prophecy pointing to the most significant blessing and the most significant before and after in all of history. God's chosen servant, Jesus of Nazareth, was whipped, ridiculed, pierced, and crucified. He was stained with our sin. He chose to die. And in the moment of his death, I can imagine him saying, "From this day forward, I will bless you." And unlike the material blessings he promised Israelites, Jesus promises spiritual blessing of a reunited relationship with him. And we have that opportunity to be reunited with him. We each can have our own before and after in response to the greatest before and after of the crucifixion of Jesus. In response to Jesus' promise of from this day on, we can have our own from this day on. I'm reminded of a song in the musical, The Greatest Showman. So the main character, P.T. Barnum, he has risen to fame and has gotten to this point where he sees just the havoc of his life, all the poor choices that he's made and what it's cost him and other people. And realizing the damage he has caused, he sings a song of repentance called From Now On. So here are a few of the lyrics. "What's waited till tomorrow starts tonight. It starts tonight. Let this promise in me start like an anthem in my heart. From now on, from now on, from now on." And then the rest of the cast breaks out in celebration, singing, "And we will come back home, and we will come back home, home again." And when we tell Jesus that we receive him as Lord and Savior, an eruption of celebration explodes in heaven. The angels rejoice because they know a profound truth. They know that we now stand in the unshakable promise of the blessing of God. Through Jesus, we are given spiritual blessing upon blessing. So here are just a few of the unshakable promises we can count on. The first is, no one can snatch us from the Father's hand. When we are his, we're his for good. We belong, and nothing can change that. Second is, God will never leave or forsake us. This in Hebrews is in the context of talking about God's provision. And in the Greek there, the never is three times. God will never, never, never leave or forsake us. That's a promise from our Lord. Romans 8 says, nothing in all of creation can separate us from God's love. Paul starts listing out a number of things, and just in case our mind starts being like, well, what about this or what about this? Here's one little loophole of maybe this can separate God's love from me. He just does this catch-all phrase of nothing in all of creation can separate us from God's love. In John 10, Jesus says that he came that we may have life and life to the full. Jesus is who makes life full. He is the one who brings fullness, not our circumstances. He brings the fullness to life. 2 Peter, it says, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Through our knowledge of him and because of the Spirit within us, we have everything we need for life and godliness. Now, I totally understand if there is some indifference and skepticism towards the promises of God. I feel within my heart as well, at times, that skepticism. After all, can't we see ourselves somewhat in Haggai's story? We keep thinking that our lives will return to pre-pandemic, and then something happens. And we say, it has not changed enough. Things have not changed enough. Do you feel the weight of that statement? Things have not changed enough. Maybe you have something else going on in your life that has not changed enough, a relationship, a job situation, a struggle, an addiction. Could you use a promise from God? I know I could. We are in need of the unshakable promises of God. We are in need of the unshakable promises of God. We need God's promises because it's tempting to give up when things have not changed enough. Okay, imagine with me for a moment that there's four of us in a rowboat in the middle of Lake Michigan and a huge storm comes. Two of us are rowing as hard as we can to get out of the storm, and two people are just trying to get as much water they can out of the boat because it's sinking. It's just filling up too much. And it feels like we've been working for hours. We're so tired. And it lets up a little bit, but has not changed enough to give us hope to keep going. We're like, ah, this is just too hard. And so we sit down and we give up and we're slowly sinking, not knowing that in faith we could row just a little bit more and there would be land. Do you feel the tragedy of stopping short and not clinging to the promises of God? We slowly sink. Our trust dwindles. Our prayers diminish. We do the bare minimum. We avoid the people God is calling us to love. We avoid taking risks of faith. Our hope atrophies. We slowly sink. You see, we need God's promises because it's tempting to give up when we don't see enough change. I want to ask us all this. What if we became a people who clings to the unshakable promises of God? What if that marked us as a community? Even though we don't know if and when our physical circumstances will change, we can still cling to the unshakable promise that we stand in the spiritual blessing of God, and nothing can change that, not even our circumstances. So we here at New Life Church have already started rebuilding, even though some of our circumstances have not changed. We have dreamed dreams and have acted on those dreams, trusting God to bring spiritual blessing. And we're starting to see it. We don't use the word renewal or revival lightly around here, but we're starting to wonder if those are apt words to describe what we're seeing. People have showed up at our doors saying that they came to Christ during the pandemic, and they were reading the New Testament and read that they saw the example of needing to be part of a church community, and said, they come to us and say, can I be part of your church community? I need to be part of a church. And earlier this semester, four college students told people in our church that they were interested in hearing the good news of Jesus. And in one night, people in this church shared the gospel with each of them and watched all four of them, one after another, give their lives to Jesus. In one night. And in April, you may remember, we sent out a survey to our church, and we're going to share more about the results of that survey in the months ahead. But I want to share one finding from that survey. The survey asked how many people we each had the privilege to see come to Christ interpersonally. So this is not the people who came to Christ from hearing a sermon or going to an event. So counting only the people we saw come to Jesus in the context of a friendship with one of you, we saw 113 people come to Christ. That is a huge number of people. It's worth celebrating. So even though a lot of the pandemic circumstances have not changed, we are seeing spiritual blessing. It is right and good for us to expect blessing when God has promised it. God promises to bless us spiritually. Will we take him at his word? And like the Israelites, we sense we're just beginning to rebuild. Whether the pandemic gets better or worse, we will continue to love God and love others. We will continue to find creative ways to gather and encourage one another. And we're blessed to be a blessing, right? So we will continue to love as Jesus loved by loving the community beyond these walls in word and action. New Life Church, like the people of Haggai's day, we are called to build in the power of the blessing of God. How tragic would it be if we pulled up short of this important and noble task because we had not seen enough? How tragic would it be for us individually because we wouldn't see how God is moving and we wouldn't be part of it? But how tragic would it be for the people in the Ann Arbor area and the University of Michigan who do not know the love and grace of Jesus? So we will keep building, knowing that we have a God who blesses us and promises us blessing upon blessing. We are a people who stand in the blessing of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that from you, blessings flow. To know that we are your kids, to know that we are secure in you, to know that we are yours is an amazing gift. And as we as a church rebuild, regardless of the circumstances, the physical circumstances around us, will you inspire in us a hope and a trust in you that you will bring spiritual blessing upon blessing? Will we become a people who expect your blessing because you are with us and you have promised to be with us? We thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and your power in our lives. In your name, amen.